morning to you, church family. If you are a child, there is a time of fellowship and teaching on down. So if you're visiting today and you have children, send them on down. Some good news today, we are going to, I just found out from the Spanish-speaking congregation, we're going to have a baptism today. Yeah. Maybe more than one, who knows? But that will take place at 11, so that means I got to push it. Because this is one of the most controversial texts in the New Testament. There are a number of controversial texts, but James is certainly one of them, this piece here. So let's try to do it diligence and dive on in. James chapter 2, verses 18 to 26. James starts off with a potential objection. You remember last week or a couple weeks ago, the verse that I ended on said, faith without works is dead. James then says, well, someone might come in with an objection. And he presents that objection in verse 18, and then he answers it. The objection is this, but someone will say, you have faith, but I have deeds. As if the two can be separated from one another. I know Wayne in Bible class mentioned a sermon series in the past by Glenn Hawley where he was preaching on the fruits of the Spirit, and he would come in with a bucket and he would pull out a fruit each week and talk about the fruit, and people were wondering, what fruit is he going to pull out this week? Well, I did not know Wayne was going to say that, but I did have some fruit, and so I bought some fruit. I don't have a bucket, but for those of you that have fairly decent eyesight, can you see what kind of fruit this is? They are apples. Where do apples come from? This is not a trick question. Where do apples come from? That's right. Starts off as a seed, very small seed, apple seed. That seed becomes a sapling, a seedling, and then it continues to grow. Does it not? It becomes what? A tree. That tree starts to produce blossoms, flowers, and then after between three and 6 years or so, you're expecting that you will see on that apple tree what? Apples. When you see an apple, you know that it comes from an apple tree. You do not have apples without an apple tree. There are two dangerous positions that are prevalent in our society and in churches in general that we need to be aware of. And one is the person that will say, well, I'm an apple tree, but their life does not have any apples. There's no fruit in their life, or the fruit that is being produced is rotten. But they claim to be apple trees. So someone will come up and they'll say, well, I'm an apple tree. And you look at them and you say, well, you've been a Christian for how many years? I don't see fruit on the tree. So how can you really be an apple tree? I remember coming across a story about a teen that had been baptized for a few years, went on vacation with their family. One of their siblings was playing baseball or soccer. They drove to Florida. Sunday came around, and that teenage child wanted to go to church. But the family wasn't going, and so the teenager decided to look up some churches in the area, and that teenager walked all the way to church. There's a documentary about Vince Carter that was produced some years ago, and there was a fan that had all of the paraphernalia. He had Raptors jerseys and shoes and signed pictures. And he said for 22 years, he had season tickets for 22 years, never ever missed a game. Never missed a game in 22 years. He was never late to a game in 22 years. And he never left the game early in 22 years. you can tell from a person like that, the fruit of their life, that they really, really care about the Raptors. And from this child, this teenager that was even on vacation going to walk to worship, and then we compare that to the person that says, I'm an apple tree, but there are no apples, there are no fruit coming forth from that person's life. Well, they've claimed to be a Christian for 5, 10 years, maybe more, and you would expect to see that seed become a seedling and that seedling become a tree and that tree start to produce flowers, and over time that there would be numerous apples on the tree, but after 5 and 10 years, all you've got is somebody that's saying, I'm an apple tree, but there are no apples there. They are full of knowledge about the latest news. They can tell you about the Trump indictment. They can tell you that Cardi B threw a microphone at someone in the crowd. They know the allegations about Lizzo. They can tell you the air quality, it's bad today, or it's moderate, or it's not good today. They can tell you the entire plot of Game of Thrones or Lincoln Lawyer. They can sing at will all of Taylor Swift's songs. But if you ask them to give you a synopsis of any book in the Bible, what's the main theme of Romans, or what is Hebrews about, or what are some of the themes in 1 John, or what is election, how is one right with God, what does the incarnation mean, then they can't tell you anything, but they know all of this knowledge about all of this stuff that doesn't really matter in the end, but they're just empty. They're claiming to be an apple tree, but there are no apples in their life. They're filled with other things. Their life is filled. Oh, it's full. It's full with worry, it's full of anxiety, it's full of busyness, it's full of activity, hustling and bustling, but their prayer life is just an inch deep. There's one danger that James really focuses on, and we'll get back to that one in a moment, but it is, once again, to claim to be an apple tree but not to have fruit. You have faith, I have deeds. It's one danger that we need to be mindful of. What kind of fruit is coming out of our lives? Another danger that we need to be mindful of is another claim. You've probably heard people say, well, people that aren't not necessarily even religious, they think that they're good people. Have you heard people say that? Have you come across that? Have you encountered it on the internet? People that think, well, I am a good person. And so here's another claim that we need to be wary of. And it can happen. There are people that will attend churches, but they won't ever give their life to Christ. They try to live the Christian life. They think they're good people. They come right up to the fence, but they never give their life to Christ. They have no desire to do so. They think they're good people. And here's the claim there. It is to claim to be an apple producer without ever becoming a tree. These are the people, if you look at the yearbooks, they might be voted the most kind person, the most caring person, the most selfless person. You remember those yearbooks where you voted best looking person, most charismatic, and most likely to succeed? Well, this is the kind of person that will have other people say about them, well, that person is very kind. They are one of the kindest people I know. They'll give you the shirt off their backs. They volunteer every week at the soup kitchen or a homeless shelter. They might donate money monthly to charity. They might be committed in their dating relationship or with their spouse. They might be great fathers, great mothers, great sisters, great brothers. Their bosses might love them, their employee of the month. They just don't believe in God. Let me ask, is that a good person? If it is true that God created every person, and I live my life, and not only did God create every person, but every single breath I take is from God. The health in my body is from God. All the food that I partake of, all the joys in my life, the reason that I'm happy in my marriage, all of that comes from God. And if I use all of that stuff, if I partake of all of that stuff, and I never give God thanks, I never think about God, I'm not conscious of God, is that, I ask you, a good person? You swap parent in there. If a parent had a child, they did all this for their children. They loved the children, provided for the children. Those children grew up. They had nothing to do with their parents. There's no bad blood in the relationship, but they pretend like their parents don't exist and that the parents have not given them life, that the parents have not raised them. You tell me if a kid goes and lives life and is known as a hard worker and all that, but does not have anything to do with their parents, is that a good person? I don't think so, and I hope that we see that buried under all the good deeds of the kindest person and the donations to charity and the employee of the month and the fact that I'll give you a shirt off my back, I hope that we see that buried under there in a person that refuses to do things out of consciousness for God, buried under all that is some deeply rooted sin. Amen? And I hope you can see it. I hope you can see the lack of gratitude there to partake of everything in creation, but not to give thanks to the giver, to use the life that he's given to me, take the food that he's blessed me with, and to never give him thanks. Do you see the lack of gratitude? Do you see the selfishness there? Do you see the rebellion, perhaps? I'm going to pursue my own happiness without God. And if I find it elsewhere, then that's just how it's going to be. I don't need God. Some people rebel against God. Do you see perhaps the pride there? Some people hear what the Bible says about humankind, that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory, and they don't believe it. They hear that, and they still think that they're good people. If that's someone in here, I want you to know, as hard as it may be for you to hear, that is pride. The Bible says that we are not good people. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We serve ourselves by nature. That's what the Bible teaches us about the human condition. And so if there are people that have come right up to the brink, if they've been attending a worship service, if they think that they're good people, but they've never given their lives to Christ, and they think that they're good people, I want to ask you, do you believe that God sent a Savior for you, that he died on the cross, that you deserve death, and that Jesus took it upon himself? If you believe that, then you need to give your life to him. You need to make a choice. You need to cross the fence. And so I want to ask people like that, what is it that keeps you from giving your heart to God and becoming a tree? When it comes to God, you can't have apples without a tree. You don't have apples without a tree, and you don't have a tree without apples on it. Do you see that the two are connected together? There is no one person over here, I have faith, and then another person over here, I have works. James says, verse 19, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You see how James brings the two together? It's not either deeds or faith. If you want to see my faith, you'll hear me say it, but then you'll see the fruit of it. You see what I'm saying? Show me. Wisconsin is the what state? The Badger state. Florida is the Sunshine State. Hawaii is the Aloha State. Iowa is the Hawkeye State. Louisiana is the Pelican State. And Missouri is the what? Show me state. There's a couple of reasons people suspect that Missouri is called the Show Me State. One reason goes back to 1899 when a naval politician gave a speech in Philadelphia, and he said this: I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and cockle burrs and Democrats, and frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I'm from Missouri. You have to what? Show me. And James says, faith is dead if it's just talk. You got to show me. We ought to be a bunch of show me states. Show me. Show me, James says, your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith. What? By my what? By my deeds, by my actions. I asked April yesterday, I said, baby, I didn't say baby, but I said April. I do call her baby, but I don't want to lie. You know, I'm in the pulpit. I shouldn't lie anywhere. I said, April, I said, how do you know that I love you? Evan, how do you know that Lisa loves you? Brad, how do you know that Linda loves you? AJ, how do you know that David loves you? Danny, how do you know that Lori loves you? Justin, how do you know that your grandparents or the church family loves you? Here's what April said. She's a woman. You give me money. You buy me stuff. You take me places. You spend quality time with me. From a long time ago, every Friday we have date night. It turned into family events now with children, but we still preserve that. Date night. You sometimes binge watch Netflix with me. You sacrifice for me. Sometimes you do things that you don't want to do that I want to do. If after a whole decade of being married to April, the only thing she could say about knowing I loved her was, you say that I love you. You tell me. If that was all she could say after 10 years of marriage and 5-ish years of dating, that'd be a pretty poor love, would it not be? Where are the people that hunger for more of God? Where are the people that will walk miles to worship and that'll prioritize worship? Where are the people that know the joy that comes from prayer and prioritize it in their life? Where are the people that are willing to sacrifice for God, to give to God? Where are the people that spend hours praying and worshiping God? Where are the people? I've never missed a game in 22 years. I've never been late in 22 years. I've never left early in 22 years. Where are the people that are hungry for discipleship? Where are the people that thirst to see people evangelize and reach? Where are the people that love God? When you see a person that sacrifices for God, that can give an hour of their time to study with other Christians in Bible study or worship or in their own homes, when you see a person that comes home after a hard day's work and they fall down on their knees because they know the trials that they have, but they present those to God, when you see a person that's worried and they carry it to God, when you see a person lacking peace or lacking strength and they go to God, when you see a person hungry for God like that and always willing to share the gospel and always hungry to see people discipled, that is how you know that a person loves God. Amen. So show me, James says. It's got to go past intellectual. Faith cannot be merely cerebral. It cannot be the only way I know that you claim to love God is because you say you have faith. It can't be that. Let me tell you what it is if somebody claims to have faith and all it is cerebral, if all it is intellectual, let me tell you what that is. Or better yet, let James tell us what that is. Now, don't get me wrong, faith must be intellectual. There are intellectual components to faith. You need to intellectually assent to certain propositions about God. But if all faith is intellectual, that's when it becomes a problem. And let me tell you, if we do that, who we're in company with. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Some translations will say, you do well. And guess what? Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. At least they have the wherewithal to tremble. Some people just go out boldly rejecting God and they don't even shudder. But if a faith is merely intellectual, it's like the equivalent of me telling my wife I love her and never ever showing her. Every day Jews recite the Shema. That is the first part of verse 19. You believe that there is one God, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, and Jews will say this to this day, 2-3 times a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know the song? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All of thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that first part, the Lord thy God is one God. Recited every day. You have to believe that to be saved. You have to believe that there's only one God. That's orthodox theology. But if it doesn't change who you are, if it doesn't change what you do, then we're in good company, or bad company, I should say. It's demonic. Demons know that God exists. Do we know what demons are? We live in a society that has largely done away with the supernatural. I hope you know that every week Satan comes and he seeks to devour us. I hope you know that we're in a spiritual battle every week, and there are demons that every week will seek to destroy us. They work against God, but they know that God exists, but they don't love God. Do you see that? You can know that God exists and not love him. And if you know that God exists and we don't love him, we are just like the demons. They don't submit to God willingly. They submit to God, but they don't submit willingly. They submit against their will. They stir up persecution against Christians. They inspire hatred. They create division. They are self-centered beings that have no compassion on the needy. And that's why, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, you remember the example that was given in the text. If you see a brother or a sister without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? That is a demonic response. Do you see that? To have the ability to meet a need, to see it, and to say, merely intellectual, merely verbal, I wish you well. I hope we see that when we recognize needs like that, when we see someone that is in need of compassion and pity, when we see a need at the church, when we hear the word of God prompt us and say that we need to do this, we need to love that, and when we just say, well, that sounds good, but I'm not going to do it, I hope that the Spirit of God pricks every single one of us in here to let us know that that mindset puts us in the company of the demonic. There's a comforting word here, by the way, for Christians. If demons shudder because they know what is going to happen to them, that's why the demons shudder. They're not in this arm wrestling match with God, and God is trying with all his strength to overpower them, and the demons are trying with all their strength. It's not like, I don't know who's going to win. The demons shudder. They shudder because they know their end, and their end is to be cast into the lake of fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And anybody that has faith or claims to have faith but does not have deeds will find themselves thrown into the lake of fire in company with those who share the demonic type of faith. But I want to say that there is a comforting word from the text there, and it is this. As strong as Satan is and as strong as the demons are, you might experience some strong temptation in your life. You might experience some tough anxiety, some crippling worry. You might have situations that threaten to rob you of your peace. I want you to remember that the demons shudder when it comes to God. I want you to remember that the demons, their power is limited. And so when you sense that something comes and falls into your plate that is more than you can handle, and you feel like Satan and his demons are tempting you, you remember that they shudder before God. And that means that God is more powerful than the things that you encounter. And so you don't need to shudder like the demons do. You come to God boldly. There's some comfort there. If the demons were more powerful than God, it'd give us cause to despair. But the demons tremble. They bow at the feet of God. And so you must remember that. And so I want to say to believe God exists without committing your life to him is foolish. Verse 20, you foolish person. You remember Pinky and the Brain? Any of you remember Pinky and the Brain? Perhaps some of you remember Pinky and the Brain. Imagine a person with a head but no brain. This is the kind of person that James is talking about. You foolish person, you're lacking understanding. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? There's a word play in the text. Deeds in Greek is ergon. Useless in Greek is argon. Faith without deeds, ergon, is useless, argon. You ever been to a soda machine or a vending machine that didn't work and it had a big sign on front of it that said, out of order, it's not working? This is the kind of thing that James is talking about. Faith without deeds is useless. You might as well put a sign on it. It's out of order. It's not working. It's a car without an engine, or to use James's analogy, faith without works is dead. James gives two examples of genuine faith. One is from a man named Abraham. One is from a woman named Rahab. And James's point there is trying to show us, here is some evidence that faith without works is dead. He gives two examples, one with Abraham, one with Rahab. I want you to know about both of them, that they both had bad past. Anybody in here got a bad past? Abraham and Rahab both had bad past. Abraham and his family worshiped false gods. Rahab worshiped false gods and was a prostitute. Neither one of them was looking for God. God came and found them, revealed himself, opened their eyes to the truth, and called them to follow him. Without that, there is no faith. We only have faith when God comes and finds us and he opens our eyes. It doesn't matter if there's someone that's a prostitute in their past. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. What God says is you need to be new. You need to be changed. I don't care about your past. Let me wipe it out. It should not prevent you from coming. And neither one of them was looking for God. And that's the wonderful thing about God, is God comes like a hound dog and he comes trying to find us. And when God opens our eyes to truth, we can respond in faith, but without that, we can't. But God called each of them to follow him. I want you to know something important here. To begin a relationship with God, one does not have to become good enough. In fact, one cannot be good enough to be in a relationship with God. There is nothing that you or I bring to the table that can say, wow, I want to cleanse him, I want to cleanse her of her sins. There is no one that can have a relationship with God unless God, in his unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor, decides to cancel our debt and wipe it clean. Why is that important? Because when James says a person is justified by works, he is not talking about an unsaved person coming to faith. He is talking about how a saved person demonstrates he or she has genuine faith. That's what James is talking about. When you and I come to God and are justified, there is nothing that we bring. God does all of that himself. The only thing he desires from us is to trust that he can change us, and we follow him. After that, how do you show that you're a saved person? How do you show that you're an apple tree? By the fruit that you produce. If the fruit is not on the tree, we don't have genuine faith. Because genuine children of God blossom, they grow, and they continue to produce over time. Someone said, faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. Faith alone justifies, But the faith which justifies is never alone. There's always works that are attached to it. And so God called Abraham at 75, and he gave Abraham a promise and said, I'm going to give you some offspring. Abraham waited about 11 years or so. Around 86, God made him a promise and said, this child you have right now is not your heir, but you're going to have a son who is your own flesh and blood. He will be your heir. And he took Abram outside and said, look at the stars and see if you can count them. Your offspring is going to be like this. And then verse 6 says, Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Isaac was born, the child of promise is born. When Abraham is almost 100, remember God called him at 75. It took 25 years for the promise. But through that whole time, Abraham walked by faith. But then Abram faced an ultimate test. God called him to sacrifice his son. And how did Abraham respond? He responded with faith. He reasoned that God is going to provide a substitute, or he's going to raise Isaac back from the dead. Abraham let go of what was most dear because God was most dear to him. It's the same with Rahab. She wasn't an Israelite, but she heard about God and she heard about what God had done. She heard about how God had parted the Red Sea, how he called his people out of Egypt by his grace, and how he gave them a new land. And so Rahab is in Jericho and she hears this about God and she places her faith in God. And when the Israelites send some spies, she takes them into her house. It doesn't matter about her people. It doesn't matter about her past. She believes in the God of Israel. She proclaims that. And so she welcomes these spies and she turns from her people. She turns from her past and she turns to God. And it may be this morning that there are people that need to be reminded about people like Abraham and people like Rahab that walk by faith until the day that they die. And they obey God because they know who God is. It's not merely cerebral. It's because they love God. And maybe you're overwhelmed with stuff right now. Maybe you've got all kind of stuff with work situations and family situations and life situations. And you just feel like you can't go anymore. It's hard to get up out of bed each day. But I hope you rekindle your faith and you get up each and every day and you reach out to God and you continue to be obedient because you know who God is. If you are not a child of God, we are about to witness a baptism this morning. If you think all this time that you've been a good person and you've been attending and you've even tried to live the Christian life without giving your heart to God, then why don't you follow suit of the individual that's going to be baptized in just a moment? Don't put it off another day. We're here and we're ready. Give your heart to God this morning as we stand and as we sing.